It is well with my soul. It's a very great song. Thank you so much for your prayers too. For my parents in Haiti, they are doing well, but we pray for the Lord's protection over them. And I, Pastor Tom mentioned it. Luke Daniel and I will be traveling this Wednesday. He's blessed to be on Team Canada to represent Canada and the soccer team, soccer game. So we will be in Spain for 1 week. So I have that privilege to be his dad. So thank you. So please keep us in our prayers. Sunday, this morning, we'll be again in Psalm 71. And thank you, Michael, for the scripture reading. Please turn your Bible to Psalm 71. And it's on page 573 or 74. So it's the second part of that Psalm. Last week, we saw the first part. And Psalm 71 is a Psalm of an old man. And this psalmist is an old man with many trials and many troubles, many problems. But he's obviously a joyful man who was able to put his focus on the Lord in the midst of his trials, in his sufferings. He has experienced exceptional trouble, which shows no sign of slowing down. Against his fading strength, he now sets his long memory of God's faithfulness and a growing hope in his life-renewing power. The psalmist proclaimed his hope and trust in Adonai Yahweh, as we saw last week, the covenant God of Israel, the master and covenant God of Israel. And Yahweh was not just his hope. The psalmist did not put his hope in Yahweh only, but he recognized Yahweh as the strong dwelling, his refuge, his rock and strength. The psalmist looks back to the limits of his memory and beyond, to reassure himself about three essential characteristics of his relationship with Yahweh, the covenant God of Israel. Firstly, he says, Yahweh, this relationship that we have, it's a long life relationship. In verse 5, because he said, for you have been my hope, O sovereign Lord, my confidence since my youth. And second, the relationship that he has with Yahweh is so sufficient in times of weakness, and it never fails. And third, and this relationship did not begin on his own initiative. And if you look at verse 6, he said, from birth I have relied on you. You brought me forth from my mother's womb. And last week we saw two practical points from this psalm. First, we should develop a deep knowledge of God. The psalmist had a deep knowledge of God, a deep personal understanding and practical knowledge of the Lord, to say, Yahweh, you have covenanted to be my refuge and my rock, and you have kept your promise. And continue to be my rock, my refuge, even though I am old. And remember, he was around 60. And he said, I have known you since I was young. Continue to be my strength, my rock, my refuge to which I can always go. So he knew his God in a personal, practical, proven way. And the second application that we saw last week is we should learn to put our trust in him now. And the more intimate we are with the Lord, the firmer will our trust be. And the best time to trust in God is now. The best time to start trusting Him, putting your faith, your trust in Him, is now. And the psalmist had learned to trust God through some other tough times, difficult times, and he knew therefore that God would see him through this time. And this morning we'll see another application from the psalm, which is to start building strong habits of praise and hope. And we'll conclude with what we should be doing when we are old and gray. So the first thing we'll start with, and what is a habit? A habit is something that we do in a regular and repetitive way. We do it very often, and it becomes a habit. So it's a behavior that has been repeated enough to become automatic. So you get dressed in the morning. We do some things unconsciously. And habits seem to make little difference on any given day, and yet the impact they have over months and years can be enormous. It's only when looking back 2, 5, or perhaps 10 years that you see the value of good habits and the cost of bad ones. And those, they become strikingly apparent. And after 5, 10, 6 days, you realize that, you know, you had very, very good habits and bad ones. And praise is not a natural habit for many of us. You know, praise, we are not joyful people. We tend to grumble. We tend to complain. And many of us are grumblers, complainers by nature. But God wants us to be people of praise, even when difficult time comes, even when we have difficult times in our lives, God wants us to learn to praise Him. The psalmist had deliberately developed that habit. If you look at verse 8, he said, "My mouth is filled with your praise, declaring your splendor all day long." In verse 14, "But as for me, I will always have hope. I will praise you more and more." Verse 22, "I will praise you with the harp for your faithfulness, O my God. I will sing praise to you with the lyre, O Holy One of Israel." Verse 24, "My tongue will tell of your righteous acts all day long, for those who wanted to harm me have been put to shame and confusion." How can we learn to praise God when trials come? The answer is learn to trust Him. Learn to trust Him. Because just as trust comes from knowing God, so praise comes from trusting God. The psalmist had developed that habit. He learned to trust God, so now he can praise Him. So trust comes from knowing God, knowing the attributes of God. And this is true on the human plane as well as on the divine. You cannot praise a person you don't trust. If you feel that there is something about the person that you cannot trust, you won't sing his praises to others. It's very true. If I don't know you, I cannot say you are a good person. I cannot praise you to someone else. I need to take time to know you, to get to know you, who you are. And then if I have a good service, if you go to a doctor and he gives you a good service, you will recommend him to another person. And it's the same way with God. When we come to know Him, we have developed a good relationship with Him. So we will come to trust him, and then we can talk to others about him. And if deep down inside you, you doubt God's goodness of his faithfulness for allowing some trial to come your way, then you don't trust him. You won't trust God if you don't know him. And not trusting him, you cannot honestly praise him, because you will think that God is not acting on my behalf. So if you are a complainer or have trouble developing a habit of praise, I would suggest to the same two steps I mentioned earlier. Focus to getting to know God. Focus on getting to know him personally and his ways. And the psalmist emphasizes God's righteousness. Let's see verse 2. Rescue me and deliver me in your righteousness. Turn your ear to me and save me. And he said in verse 15, my mouth will tell of your righteousness, of your salvation all day long. You know, he puts so much emphasis on God's righteousness because he has experienced that righteousness. The psalmist, he was fearing unjust treatment at the hands of unrighteous men. Now he wanted to affirm the righteousness of the God he trusted. The psalmist is saying here, God is a good God. He's so faithful, even though he brings troubles and distresses into my life. It's a very interesting thing. And the other thing I would suggest, if you are a complainer, if you don't know how God is acting in your life, review what God has already done for you. And there is a song we used to sing, count many blessings. Name them one by one and see what God has done. And we tend to forget his many benefits on our behalf, sometimes undeserved benefits. And thus we fail in praise. So when we think about what he has done, so that will give us proofs that he is trustworthy. Is worthy to be praised. And now the other habit that the psalmist had developed, it's the habit of hope. He had not only developed a habit of praise, but also of hope. Because we need to understand there is a big difference between secular hope and biblical hope. It's a very interesting point. We have secular hope and biblical hope. And both forms of hope contain the idea of future expectations. So you have biblical hope and then secular hope. But secular hope is uncertain because its object is uncertain. Right? I will give you an example. If I say, we are talking about the secular hope. If I say that I hope my investment will earn 10%, let's say tomorrow, there is uncertainty because it's based on the stock market, and the stock market is unstable. You see, it's a future expectation, but I say, I hope, it's a hope that my investment will go up by 10%, but I put my trust in the stock market. Biblical hope is sure because God is its object. Let me give you an example. I say, I hope that Jesus will return bodily. I'm expressing something certain but not yet realized. The biblical hope is built upon trust in God and His faithfulness. This is the difference when somebody who doesn't know God, who doesn't know Christ, he put his faith in something that he doesn't know that will realize, that will materialize. But I know certainly that my hope is built on someone who is trustworthy. We will always keep his word. And exactly what the psalmist said at the very beginning of the Psalm 71. And that's why he mentioned, as I said last week, the covenant God of Israel, Yahweh. Because he is trustworthy to be praised. And believers should be people who have a habit of hope built on the promises of God. So that's why we need to know what are the promises of God. If you want to trust in His promises, we need to know what are His promises. And the great missionary pioneer Judson was suffering from fever in a wretched prison in Burma. A friend sent him a letter asking, "Judson, what is the outlook?" And Judson replied, "The outlook is as bright as the promises of God." And unfortunately, many Christians have picked up the negative, hopeless spirit of the world because they are focused on the problem. They focus on the problems instead of God and His promises. So when it's very different, it's very interesting. So when we pray to a God who has already manifested Himself, you know, back 2,000 years ago, and He raised Christ from the dead. So we need to know that we have a God who is trustworthy. And He will always keep His promises. And let me tell you, if you are developing a habit, a negative habit of the world, it will make you bitter, not better, as you grow older. If you develop a habit of putting your trust in God, in His promises, as you grow older, you will realize that God is always, always trustworthy. And you will be able to talk to others of His faithfulness and His goodness. And God's people should be able to say, and we will see that later when the psalmist will say what we should be doing when we are old. And God's people should be people who hope in God. And there is nothing here quite comparable to the hope of being in God's immediate presence. It's something very interesting that the psalmist is doing and saying in verse 20. "And you have made me see troubles many and bitter. You will restore my life again from the depths of the sea." And therefore, what the psalmist is saying is, he was in good stead in his old age because he had developed a deep knowledge of God. He knew God has rescued him from the depths of the sea. Now he can testify that. And you will see in verse 18, he said, "I will declare your power to the next generation." And then this is our second point and the second application. What we should be doing when we are old and gray as the psalmist. You know, although the psalmist was in years, he was old, And he could have kicked back and say, and he could have kicked back and said, I deserve some rest. And he did not. And he could have said, it's time now for me to play golf. He would deserve it. But he did not say that. But he still had a concern for ministry, for testifying to others of God's faithfulness and power. And look at verse 8 again. He said, my mouth again filled with your praise, declaring your splendor all day long. And he's saying, as long as I had breath, I wanted to keep telling people about God's greatness and glory. Let me say, regardless of our age, our focus should always be, how can I serve the Lord through His church? There should be no inactive members of the body. No inactive members, regardless of our age. The psalmist kept telling people about God's greatness. And with regard to old age, the psalmist would not agree with our cultural view that retirement is a time in life when we can do whatever we want to do. The psalmist is saying, we never earn the right to do what we want to do with our time. And we never have the right to live selfishly. All of life must be lived under the Lordship of Christ. Whether you are 16, 35, 65, 80, but all of life must be lived under the Lordship of Christ. And if you are freed up from your job at 65 and you're healthy, why not view it as an opportunity to serve the Lord full time? The psalmist is an old man, and he's teaching us at least three things we should be doing when we are his age. First, he said we should praise the Lord more and more. He mentioned we must have an attitude of thanksgiving and praise. In verse 14b, I will praise him more and more. And he's saying, I know you had difficult times in your life. I know you had a difficult marriage. I know your parents, they abandoned you and did not give you too many opportunities. Now, change your focus. Look how righteous God has been to you. Look at His faithfulness, His loving kindness, His compassion towards you. And all the goodness that God has shown you should prompt you to exclaim, who is like Elohim? In verse 19. And you see, he used a different name for God. And in first, verse 1, he used Yahweh, the covenant God. And now he used the word Elohim. It is only Elohim who could do it. And remember, Elohim is a transcendent God, the mighty, powerful God, the mighty creator to be feared and awed by man. Elohim expresses the greatness, the glory, and contains the idea of creative and governing power, omnipotence and sovereignty. And this is the word that we have in Genesis 1. Elohim made earth and heaven. And the creation of Elohim is unique. And Genesis 1 then reveals a Elohim. He created the earth. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 1, Isaiah said, comfort, O comfort my people, says your God, Elohim. So the psalmist is saying, the creator, who is like the creator, the Elohim, and who is like the comforter, Elohim. So he knows God as God, covenant God of Israel, God who will always keep his promises in verse 1. And now, when he thinks about all the trials, all the trials and sufferings that he went through, and he used the word Elohim, the Comforter. And he used Elohim, the one that can save me from my troubles. And who is like God? Who is like Elohim? Verse 19. And he took that phrase from the Song of the Sea. If we go back to Exodus chapter 15, verse 11, we saw the Israelites, they sang, who is like Elohim? After God delivered them from the depths of the sea. So this is the image of the deliverance from the depths of the water. And they sang to the Lord, who is like Elohim? So when the psalmist put his troubles in perspective, he said, no, you have done great things, so you can save me. And when I think of how Elohim did great things for the Israelites, and how he saved them, he can also save me from my troubles. So when he thinks about all those things, and that gives him hope. In the same way, Paul teaches us to relate our situation to God, who raised Jesus from the dead, and who still raises the dead. So when we know what Elohim has done and what he can do, we put our troubles, our problems in perspective, and we change our focus from our troubles to praising him. The second thing the psalmist is saying we should be doing, we should tell of God's righteousness. My mouth will tell of your righteousness, of your salvation all day long. The psalmist is not saying that, okay, we need to tell the younger generation to tell them stories about once upon a time. Then he's saying, okay, you should tell them exactly what God has done for you, what God has done into your lives. And you should be busy talking about how righteous God is, how just he is. And you should proclaim Yahweh's character and deeds all day long, not only in the morning, not only in the night, but all day long. You should be busy saying what he has done through you. And the psalmist was surely thinking about what God has said to his people in Leviticus 19, verse 36. God said, use honest scales and honest weights and honest ephah and honest hin. I'm the Lord, your God. You brought you out of Egypt. The psalmist is saying, I'm old now. Let me say that to everyone that God is just. And I have experienced his justice when my enemies speak against me. Because I know he's a just God. He's righteous. I will tell of his wonders, his mighty acts, his amazing deeds. In Psalm 9, verse 1, the psalmist said, I will thank the Lord with all my heart. I will tell of all amazing, your amazing deeds. Psalm 26, verse 7, to give you thanks, to tell of all your amazing deeds. Psalm 40, verse 5, O Lord my God, you have accomplished many things. You have done amazing things and carried out your purposes for us. No one can oppose you. I want to declare your deeds and talk about them, and they are too many to recount. Asaph said in Psalm 71, verse 1, we give thanks to you, O God. We give thanks. You reveal your presence. You people tell of your amazing deeds. Psalm 78, verse 4. We will not hide from their descendants. We will tell the next generation about the Lord's praiseworthy acts, about his strength and the amazing things he has done. And this is what we should be doing when we are old and gray. Just to tell the next generation what God has done through you and for you. And lastly, the psalmist said, we should teach to the next generation God's mighty deeds. And notice that the psalmist didn't want to be delivered from his problems so that he could play golf and go fishing every day. And look at the verse 18. Even I am old and gray, do not forsake me, O God, till I declare your power to the next generation. So he wanted to be delivered so that he could proclaim God's power to the next generation. And that was his motive, that what he had in mind. He wanted to tell to the next generation what God has done for him. So he had a vision to hand off the baton to the younger generation. He saw a longer life as an opportunity for extended ministry. And his ministry was built on his knowledge of God and his habits of trust, praise, and hope. So he had something worth handing off. And how about you? Are you developing a lifestyle ministry now built on your personal walk with God? It makes for a meaningful old age. Let me encourage you to be a mentor to someone. Find someone and pray that the Lord will send you people that you can pass your wisdom. And don't go to heaven with them. Please pray that the Lord will help you to find someone that you can pour out in that person your wisdom, what the Lord has done for you through many years. And teach God's faithfulness towards you to the next generation. Pray. And it will be a blessing for you, and it will be a blessing for that person. For those who have grandchildren, are you mentoring your grandchildren? I'm not talking about playing games with them or puzzling with them. Mentoring. And no one means more to them than you do. I've experienced that in my life. I've been very blessed to have grandmother who have taught me. I own them, they are now in heaven, own them a lot. They lead me to Christ. Let me tell you, your grandchildren long to know what your life has been like. Grandchildren, they love their grandparents. They love their grandmother. They love their grandfather. Take that as an opportunity to teach them what the Lord has done for you. Tell them. And tell them how God has been gracious to you. And lead them to Christ. Love them. You may find that some of them don't even know Christ. You thought they did. But take the opportunity to lead them to Christ. Let me tell you, they will thank you for the rest of their lives. Let me conclude by saying, God's way to grow old and gray is for us to develop a walk with Him now. A walk that involves a deep personal experimental knowledge of God. A work that includes the habits of trust, praise, and hope. A work that involves a lifestyle of ministry for God. Then, as long as we have life and breath, we can show and tell and sing of the greatness of our God to the next generation. And they will be thankful to you. Let's bow in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you. Thank you for those words. And thank you for this wisdom. Lord, we love you, and we want to thank you for the psalmist. Before he passed away, he wrote those words to encourage you, to encourage all of us to put our trust in you, to develop a habit of trust and praise and hope, and also to remind us to find a mentor, to find someone that we can mentor and to pass our wisdom. And I pray, Lord, for everyone here, and please bless them. I pray that you will encourage us through this week to meditate on your word, to know you more and more, to praise you more and more, and to put our trust in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.